Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. It is so great to be here with you on this special day. I love these opportunities that we get to talk about worship. And today I want to jump right in with two feet. I want to invite you into a conversation that I have very often with our own Sunday morning worship team here at Calvary. And it's a series of points that we tend to circle back to. They're sort of foundational points for us as a team. So I want to invite you, as cheesy as it sounds, to kind of join the team this morning and be a part of this conversation that we have. I want to talk to you today about who we are as worshipers, or another way to look at it would be the trajectory of our understanding of worship within the context of the local church. So I want to start actually with Calvary Church's mission statement. That might sound like an odd place to start, but it is so foundational. And the mission statement is this: to love God and to love people and to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And the reason why I want to start here is because that is a foundation for us as a team. That is our foundation for us as worshipers here at Calvary. And this statement is taken directly from the greatest commandments and the Great Commission. So let's look at those scriptures together right now. The greatest commandments are found in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Let's read them. They say this. The greatest commandments are found in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. This is where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, really trying to trap him into saying something wrong. And so starting in verse 36, it goes like this. The Pharisees say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments," Jesus said. Then the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This takes place shortly after Jesus actually rose from the dead, and he was talking to a group of women. He spoke to the women and told them to instruct the disciples to go to Galilee. So let's pick up Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" So these scriptures are really our foundation. Our mission statement is a reflection of arguably some of the most important statements Jesus ever made when he was here on earth. To love God first, to love people, and to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. And this is what we do, and this is our trajectory as worshipers. We learn to love God, we learn to love people, and then we learn to lead people and help them in their journey with Christ. So I want to look at a few different areas in which these very words help us to form our understanding of who we are as worshipers, who we are when we get together on a Sunday morning to worship together. We recognize the following things. We are first and foremost Christ followers. We become passionate believers. We learn how to be kingdom focused. And lastly, we are in fact creative artists. Now that one might seem intriguing to you, so bear with me and I'll explain what I mean by that a little later on. Let's start with the very first step. We are Christ followers. To be a worshiper, we must first, of course, be a follower of Jesus ourselves. We don't just believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus. This means that every part of our life is impacted. We are reading the word, we are praying, we are growing with other believers, whether it's being baptized, being a tithing member of our church, serving our time, being a part of a Bible study, whatever the case may be, we are engaged and actively learning how to follow Jesus. And this is the first and, of course, most important step along the way. This is the point we as believers, those of us that have been believers of Jesus for a very long time, this is the step we often need to go back to. We need to go back to our foundation, the simple point of not just believing in Jesus, but following him. Checking in on ourselves to see how is our own journey with Jesus going? How is our own discipleship progressing? Because in John 3:30 it says, he must increase and I must decrease. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come. So in time, as we become more and more like Jesus, we actually become a little more self-aware. We become more aware of how our actions or our words impact other people. Maybe we used to be quick to anger, and we, in spending time in the Word, have learned to become far more patient and quick to listen. Maybe we've had habits in our lives that we have been able to lean on Jesus for that daily strength, that manna that he provides us for every day, and we've been able to overcome that. Perhaps we've just grown in awareness of our own attitudes. Attitudes can be very dangerous because they're quiet and underlying. And maybe we realize we come from a defensive attitude, or we feel entitled sometimes. And these are the moments that we are not at our best, and yet Jesus and his word are helping us to recognize these things in our own lives. And through his word, he's providing the opportunity to grow and to become more like him. This is essential growth as Jesus followers and in our own journey as worshipers and as Christ followers. We will never be able to experience something amazing in worship if we are not also seeking to follow Jesus. So, I'll ask again, who are we as worshipers? If we are indeed Christ followers, then becoming passionate in our belief about him is really not that hard for us. Because as we grow in our own understanding of Christ, we grow in our own understanding of his worthiness. We grow in our own understanding of who he truly is. We grow in our own understanding of what we need, which is a Savior above all things. We learn to come into a time and space of worship with a heart of gratitude, with an attitude of thankfulness, this foundation where we start our times of worship with our focus on the Lord and not on ourselves. As genuine believers, our love and our passion for Jesus should be expressed in our worship. This is our opportunity to connect with him in a way that's different than prayer or different than a quiet time, different than reading the word. This is our opportunity to express as a whole body of believers our love and appreciation, our affection, our adoration for him. Partnered with that gratitude is humility. Humility, when we surrender our own agendas, when we lay down our personal preferences in worship, these types of moments allow the Lord to work in us, allow the Lord to work through us. When we come in and express our personal preferences of what we are seeing or hearing around us, it's almost like we're instantly blocking the Lord from reaching us. But when we come in with humility, when we come in with gratitude, when we come in focused on him, it gives him the opportunity to start to engage with us right away, to give us an opportunity to encounter him in a way that can be really life-changing and really, really powerful. We start to recognize as believers that worship is not just about us, but it is a time of ministry. It is a time and place where people's needs are met by God. Your needs are met by God. My needs are met by God, where we can have an encounter with him. Where we are worshiping him, he is our only audience in that moment. He is the only one that matters in that moment, but he never loses an opportunity. He never turns away from a chance to speak to us, to minister to us, to remind us of his love and grace and mercy for us. These moments of worship are about him and his people, for him and for his people. And this is where we can take our understanding of Jesus, like our intellectual understanding of him, and turn it into passion and conviction, and therefore just naturally and directly impact lives of those around us. The key for believers in worship, when they are growing in their understanding of being a Jesus follower, when this passion for him is rising up in them, the key is to be humble and yet to stand confidently in who we are in him. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, put on meekness and patience," etc. So when we are talking about humility, it's important for us to remember its accurate definition. Humility is not berating ourselves for our mistake. Humility is not wallowing in our humanity. Humility is just an honest recognition of our worth, of who we are before the Lord. It's a delicate balance between recognizing that we're sinful and yet God loves us, that we are imperfect, and yet he has nothing but grace for us. And when we are learning about that identity that we have in Christ, we tend to grow in our confidence and our boldness and in our passion for him. So it's important that we hold that passion in balance with this humility. Our importance and our righteousness is all from Jesus. It is all from the work that he has done on the cross. There is nothing we can do to earn our value. There is no accomplishment, no status, nothing that we can give, no amount of money, no amount of time that we can offer the Lord that would have him value us less or more. The authority he's given us, the blessing that he's given us, the righteousness that he has given us, and our value all come from the work of Jesus on the cross. He died so that we would have eternal life, and he rose so that we would have a Jesus filter between us and our Heavenly Father. That when the Heavenly Father looks at us, he sees us through the filter of the work of Jesus on the cross. Because of all of these things, it is so important that we guard ourselves against allowing our pride, our human nature, to seep in to times of worship. Because when we evaluate things through our human eyes, like my personal preference or style of worship, or what the room looks like, or what is on the screens, or those types of things, when I allow those personal human nature type preferences to rise up and I evaluate through human eyes, I welcome his opposition. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2:3 states, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." This balance of humility and confidence when your passion is growing in the Lord can be a very difficult balance for people to maintain. So be patient with yourself, but be patient also with other people and strive to keep your own focus on what God values in you and the opportunity that he gives you when you come into a time of worship. Do not place value on what we value as with our human eyes and our human world. Value what the Lord values. Let's place our passion on him and what he desires as opposed to ourselves and what we desire. Okay, if we now have some understanding of our journey as Christ followers, developing into passionate believers, people that understand this balance of humility and confidence in who we are in him, I want to now look at being kingdom focused. The kingdom of God is not about one person, one denomination, one church. It is much, much, much broader than that. The kingdom of God is all that he rules over, including us as his people. We often refer to something being kingdom work if it has anything to do with sharing the gospel. It's very important that worship works hand in hand with the sharing of the gospel. The songs that we sing together must be grounded in the word. because we are declaring the word when we worship together. We are hearing it. We are reminding ourselves of the truth. And we're also preparing our hearts and preparing our minds when we worship to then hear the word from the pulpit, to then hear a message grounded in the word for us on that day. And this is incredible because this is just something that has naturally developed over time in the local church, this pattern of worship and hearing the word, worship and hearing the word. Because Romans 10 tells us that this is where our faith comes from. This is where it is strengthened from hearing the word. This is where we expand our perspective and we see that kingdom work is being done when we worship, because worship is working hand in hand with the declaration of the gospel and the truth. And when we sing together as a church, we're actually forming our understanding of theology, our understanding of God's word, his love, his gospel message, his mercy, his grace, and on and on. Believers, we need to allow our times of worship together to remind us to be patient with each other, to be supporting and praying for each other, to be genuinely caring for one another, being hospitable to each other, encouraging each other. All of this is kingdom work. All of this is directly tied to the grace provided in the gospel. God is not going to ask you, hey, Susan, did you sing all the right notes on August 31st in the first service? No, but God may ask you, on that day, how did you treat the people around you? Were you focusing in on me? Where was your heart at? Did you reach out to me when you needed me? How did you speak to the person next to you? Did you help that one when they needed you? Those would be the questions that God would ask. They are rooted in his gospel message of love and freedom and grace and patience for each other. Okay, I'm going to move on. If we recognize that we are followers of Christ first, that growth in our faith leads us to worshiping in right standing and with passion, and that our worship is directly connected to kingdom work, maybe we can understand how creativity has a role in our lives as worshipers. So some of you will instantly consider yourself very creative, and some of you will instantly consider yourself not very creative. So I am here to tell you that, in fact, we are all to some degree creative by nature. I want to take you all the way back to Exodus when the tabernacle was being built and then later the temple was being built. And I have a little analogy I want to share with you. When these structures were being built, the best of the best of the tradespeople were called to be a part of the building of the tabernacle and the temple. The best goldsmiths, the best metalworkers, the best carpenters, they were called to be a part of creating something that God would dwell in. Do you think that all of these tradespeople would consider themselves creative? Some of them definitely, yes. But there may have been, for example, a carpenter. Let's say there's a carpenter that had to make 1,000 little wooden pegs of the exact same size, and he had to make them, obviously, one at a time, over and over and over and over again. Do you think if you were that person that you would consider this a creative process? No, I think we would think of it as a monotonous process of creating something that doesn't really look like much. And yet if those wooden pegs weren't used in the structure and reinforcement of the walls, or the walls to the foundation, or the walls to the roof, the structure would have no strength. It would be weak. It would be really useless. It would be completely not reinforced. Some of those tradespeople making the same thing over and over in their daily work, it would not have felt creative to them. But God gave them a skill. And in using that skill over and over, he used what they created to strengthen the house of the Lord, to strengthen the place where he was going to meet his people. And I want to share with you that he has done the same thing for you. Whether you believe it right now or not, he has given you the foundation for a skill, something that can be developed, something that can be used in the house of the Lord, something that is a gift that he placed within you. And when you use that gift, you impact a gathering of his people. You strengthen the place in which God meets with his people, just like those tradespeople would have done when they were building the tabernacle or the temple. 1 Timothy 4:14 starts off by saying, do not neglect your gift. So the definition of creativity is simply this. In the English language, it is described as the ability to make or otherwise bring something into existence, or the ability to form something of value. And I promise you that even if you feel like you are just doing the same thing over and over and over again, maybe you open the door for people when they arrive at church and you're like, I just open this door. And then I open the door again. And then I open the door again. And it feels some Sundays a little monotonous. And you think, what am I doing? I'll tell you what you're doing. You are using a gift that God has given you that will strengthen the house of the Lord, that will enable those people that are coming through the door to have a space and an environment in which they can then come and worship and encounter God. You are part of the reinforcements, if you will, of allowing the Lord to meet with his people. You are helping to build a space in which God will occupy. Perhaps when we are worshiping together, we're building something new, something that the Lord can come and dwell in. Because the word reminds us of a few things. It says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It says that when we worship, he dwells in the praises of his people. So when we worship and he is present, when he's present, there is freedom. And there is a freedom when we worship together. There's a freedom available to all of us, a freedom to grow as Christ followers, a freedom to grow in our understanding of humility and confidence in him, of passion when we worship, a freedom to expand our perspective and become more kingdom-focused, more others-focused, less about us, more about him. There's a freedom in learning what is that gift that he has given me that I can use over and over and over again to strengthen the house of the Lord, to allow the gospel to move forward, to give people an opportunity to worship together. These are the things that God develops within us, even as we worship. Even today, when we continue to worship in just a few moments, God will be working these things out in you. And I encourage you, become aware of him moving in these areas in your life and do everything that you possibly can to engage and encounter him and him alone today. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word and to speak about you and your love for your people, and to speak about this precious gift that you have given us in worship. I pray, Lord, from the bottom of my heart that every person hearing this right now would have an encounter with you, would have an exchange with you, would learn something new about you today, would be impacted by you and ministered by you in a way that they may never have experienced before. I pray, Lord, that we would, as a body of believers, grow in our ability to follow you more intensely, in our ability to worship you more passionately, in our ability to put others first, in our ability to use our gifts, in our ability, Lord, to have a healthy and beautiful and growing relationship with you. And this is our prayer today. And so I pray, Father, that you would use every opportunity that we have to worship together. Every time we come together to worship, Lord, come and have your way in us. Come and have your way in this place. We pray this in confidence and with humility. In Jesus' name, amen.